And they're out in this woods, kind of plotting and planning, and Delmer's got a gopher on a skewer stick, offering it to George Clooney. I forget what his name is in the movie. And they're Everett. And there's this procession going down, and they're singing this song. And they're kind of like, what's going on? And he says, appears to be some kind of congregation. And they're baptizing them in the river. And Delmer is so moved that finally he breaks out of their little cluster of three and goes splashing into the river and goes up to the front of the line and gets baptized. And then he comes back and he's telling the guys, the Reverend says all my sins are forgiven. And he's going on and on and come on into the waters. So it fits well with our message this morning because we're talking about baptism. And in the Bible, there's three baptisms. Three baptisms, really. Well, there's water baptism, there's Holy Spirit baptism. What's the third baptism? Blood. Blood. Holy Spirit baptism is a baptism of fire. But blood baptism is that salvation. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. So Jesus' work on the cross, his blood shed for us. Because baptism, that word baptizo, means to submerge, to immerse, to cleanse, and purify, and set us set apart as sacred and holy. And so Jesus did that in that baptism of blood, that salvation. That's necessary for the next two baptisms. Water baptism follows salvation. So does Holy Spirit baptism. And it doesn't matter which one of those comes first. In Scripture, you see either or. There's times they're going out and find out, what baptism do we receive? We receive John's baptisms. We read in Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And so it's that baptism of repentance. And then there's Holy Spirit baptism, as we somebody had said, a baptism of fire. Luke 3:16, I'm going to invite you to turn to Luke 3. We're going to be in Luke a little bit, so keep your fingers there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John are the four Gospels, the first four books in the New Testament. And if that's tricky to find, go to that table of contents at the beginning. Find Old Testament, New Testament. Find Luke. Get to that page, then go a little bit forward to chapter 3, verse 16. John answered them all. This is John the Baptizer. I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So, we're planning on a water baptism on August 12th. We're going to have a church picnic. We'll have a service that ends about 11:30 here. We'll go over to Lakeside, and we'll either baptize right away and then have the picnic, or we'll have the picnic and then baptize. But we'll have a baptism service there. And it's important then to understand what baptism is about, because I believe there are some here that will be going into the waters of baptism. I believe there are some children here that will be entering the waters of baptism as well. I've had the joy of performing baptisms in lakes around here in Minnesota, a really icy cold lake in Montana, a jacuzzi here at the hotel that was in the dead of winter, and so we baptized somebody there, and a stock tank at the Christian school that we had it right in our service. So I've got the title, Who Would Jesus Dunk? And that's a stolen title. It was so good, I couldn't not use it. It's by Chris Shinnock, who's the Connections pastor at Manna Church in Fayetteville, North Carolina. Who Would Jesus Dunk? WWJD. I like that. But questions that are raised about baptism are this. What does baptism mean? What does it accomplish? Who should be baptized? And how should one be baptized? Should they be dipped or dunked or drizzled? Should they be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit? Or should they be baptized in Jesus' name only? So what's the big deal about baptism? And again, I'm using that acronym from Christianek as well. But then from there, we're really kind of on our own. Because he uses, what's the big deal about baptism? He uses DEAL as an acronym. It's a demonstration, it's an expectation, it's an amplification, and it's liberation. We'll use those words. So what is the big deal? Some of you in the back, that might be a little bit faint. I might turn this off a little bit. There you go. Hopefully we've built enough rapport with one another, because they say that if the speaker's eyes are dark and you can't see them real well, it brings a distrust level. And you have a hard time then with whatever you're presenting them for them to believe you. Well, this is coming from the Bible, so we want to trust and believe that. Let's pray. Father, baptism is a big deal. And we are going to look at your word, and we ask, Holy Spirit, that you reveal truth to us this morning. And Lord, that we celebrate baptism. And Lord, if we've already been baptized, that it's just a reminder for us of what we've gone through and what it represents. And for those that haven't, that you just stir in their heart and illustrate the importance of it. In Jesus' name, amen. So first of all, it's a demonstration. Keep your fingers in Luke, because we're going to go back to there. But Matthew 28, this is the Great Commission. Boy. There we go. Matthew 28, verse 18, then Jesus came to them. He's already risen from the dead. He's kind of giving his last words. This is what you do. He came to him and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So it's a beautiful demonstration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's demonstrating this is what happens. You believe and you're baptized. That's why we read earlier, it said, believe and be baptized for the repentance of your sins. We'll talk about that a little bit. But they were so knit together, it was your belief that saved you from the sins, not the baptism. But this was the demonstration. You believe and you're baptized. My story is, I believed when I was 9 years old. The front steps of Dalbo Baptist Church, the pastor's wife, Naomi Gray, led me in the prayer of salvation. And I really meant it. And I have followed the Lord since. It wasn't until I was a sophomore in high school that I was water baptized. And it wasn't until I was 32 that I was Holy Spirit baptized. I'm a slow learner. But I'm a learner. Best is when that is all packaged together, because that just accelerates your spiritual growth in Christ. But I was still loved by the Lord, even though it was spread out. I was a sophomore in high school. All the others were adults older than me. And I kind of expected they would be the first ones to go, but they were much shyer than me. And so I was the first one going in, the pastor had told me what would happen. And he said, we'll ask you why you're getting baptized. And this was in a baptismal in the church. And maybe you've been in services where they have that. We don't have a baptismal. But a Baptist church often does. He said, why do you want to be baptized? I said, because I'm following Jesus Christ and his command to be baptized. And then the question was, on what basis are you saved? And I think he asked it in a clearer way, more understandable way than I'm asking here. But I said, based on my faith that Jesus Christ died for my sins, and that on my faith and receiving that, he's washed it away. And then he said, based on your profession of faith and belief in Jesus Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I was immersed completely and back up and out. And what was common in our church was that baptism then followed with a membership as well. And it was kind of automatic that when you got baptized, you became a member. And at that time, I wasn't ready. And so that was a different. Most of them was part of a lineup, and they were members and extended the right hand of fellowship. And I think I got my hand shook because I was baptized. But then it wasn't until I was 32 years old then that I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. But it's a beautiful demonstration of the gospel. Believe and be baptized. Believe and be baptized. Secondly, it's an expectation. Turn to Luke 3:21. I told you we'd be back there. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too, and as he was praying, heaven was opened. Well, why was Jesus baptized? If this is kind of a symbol of washing away my sins, of what happened at salvation, why did Jesus have to go in there? And in fact, John the Baptizer was kind of giving them the same story. He came to John the Baptizer and said, I need to be baptized. And John said, whoa. That's the Mark Radke version. He says, I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus said, John, you need to baptize me to fulfill the law. To fulfill righteousness. Excuse me, I said it wrong. To fulfill righteousness. So the reason why Jesus was baptized was it was fulfilling righteousness. It was a setting apart. A consecrating. And now you got the Father saying, this is my Son in whom I well please. You've got the Holy Spirit that's coming down as a dove. You have the Trinity together acknowledging. It also publicly announced, this is the Messiah. And it initiated his ministry. And Jesus identified himself with humanity and humanity's sin. Even though he was sinless, there was an identifying happening there. And it gave an example for us to follow. Well, it's an expectation. It's an obvious expectation of the gospel. There were all kinds of rules that happened over the Old Testament to the point that somebody came up and Jesus said, of all of these, you know, just make it easy for me, which is the greatest commandment that I need to follow, because there had been so many added. He says, love God and love others. Now, when Jesus said, there's two things I want every church to do, as ordinances or as sacraments, it's water baptism and communion. And those are the two things that every church should be doing. There's an expectation. Now, sacrament was a term of oath taken by the new recruits into the Roman army. And by the year 200 AD, Christians had used this word, sacrament, and paired it with their vow of obedience and consecration to the Lord. Most denominations or faiths that use the word sacrament really see it as conveying a grace with this action. We see it as an ordinance, I'll explain that, where it represents a grace that's already happened. Here's what I mean. I worked at Cargill and Elk River at their research farm, their nutrition center. They changed their name because research sounded too much like we were working Frankenstein experiences with the cattle and herds there, but we weren't. While I was working there, and I worked there 5 years going to St. Paul Bible College, which became Crown College at the time, a great college. Our fifth child was born, Rachel. And I let the workers know, you know, if my wife calls, I've got to leave. And so I had backups. And it happened during my shift to work. And Jean came in to work. That was fantastic. But after Rachel was born, then my coworkers knew I was training for ministry. And he says, when is Rachel going to be baptized? And he meant infant baptized. Because he saw this sacrament as conveying grace. Because he says, you know, you got to do this quick, because if something happened and she dies, well, I mean, she's not. And he was in turmoil that I didn't have her baptized. And he thought, what kind of a jerk are you? I mean, you know the Bible. And it's our understanding. And so we talked about that. And I said, here's what I believe. That it's not a conveying of grace. But when Paul is talking about couples staying together, he says, if one's a believer and the other's not, stay together that your children might be saved. And there's something happening there parentally through, but not that's overshadowed that if I get them baptized. But many of you were probably infant baptized. My father was baptized just to be safe. Even though Grandpa had kind of been moving in the direction of understanding it as an ordinance. And many of you were probably baptized as an infant as well. We don't do infant baptism here. We do child dedication and infant dedication. And if you would like to do that, let me know. And it really is a parent dedication. Because what you're saying is, we pledge ourselves, dedicate ourselves to raise this baby up, knowing about Jesus, to pray over him or her, and to teach her, and that we would live a life that's pleasing and honoring to the Lord. And so really, it's a parent dedication, and they're dedicating themselves that they would raise this child up, and knowing that the child belongs to Jesus, and that we all have desires as a parents of what we want our children to be, but we say, Jesus, this is yours. And we let our hands go and have him or her be all that you have them be. Not living my dreams through her or him, but your dreams, Lord. And that's what a dedication is. And we love doing those. So if you have children that you want to dedicate, we'd love to have them be dedicated. What if I was baptized as an infant? Well, then if you, as an adult or as even a child old enough to make that decision, now you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you really should follow, believe and be baptized and demonstrate that gospel. It's not like doing a bad thing. Your baptism that your parents had really brought you to this place of a relationship with Jesus Christ now. Their desires that like Chuck had for Rachel, was that they're safe, that God's watching over them, that if some mishap, something terrible did happen, they would be in his presence and not in the presence of the enemy. At the end of this, I'm going to ask if anybody has questions, because I want this helpful for each of you. So if you have questions, jot them down. And if I don't ask, if I get steamrolling here, say, hey, Mark, you said you were going to ask if there's questions, and I have a question. So the pattern is belief followed by baptism. If a child is old enough to be saved, they're old enough to be baptized. I could have gotten baptized when I was 9. And I honestly don't know why I wasn't. I think our church really kind of wanted a better understanding and thorough understanding and a more not as young a child understanding. But if your child's old enough to say yes to Jesus, I believe they're old enough to be water baptized. So this could be a time for you, if you've already been baptized, of having that conversation with your child and letting them know that it's a big deal. It's a demonstration of the gospel. It's an expectation, an obvious expectation. Acts 18:8, I'm going to just read it. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. So that whole aspect of believer's baptism is an obvious expectation of the gospel. So thirdly, it's an amplification. It's a radical amplification. It says, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Water was a big deal then. Everything happened around water sources because they needed water for their own drinking, for washing, for their cattle and livestock. It was really the hub of commerce centered around water. Even our communities in the United States are often at water sources. So water was really public. And so it's publicly saying, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. So if I said, if I described to you a person in a blue shirt and white gloves and a whistle at a traffic intersection, you'd say, that's a traffic police. That's a traffic officer. If I described somebody with an orange ball and they had a whistle, and they had a black and white striped shirt, and they had a lot of tall people around them, you'd say, that is a basketball referee. If I said somebody going into the waters of baptism, you'd say, that's a believer of Jesus Christ. That is a Christian. That's a born again. So it's an amplifying of who you are, and you are making a public declaration, loud and proud, I'm a follower of Jesus. Turn to Luke 7, 28 through 30. Here we go. I tell you, this is Jesus speaking about John the Baptizer. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that Jesus, that God's way was right, because they'd been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. Look at this passage. This is remarkable. Jesus is saying, John the Baptizer, among women born of him, there's no one greater than him. John never did a miracle. And yet he's saying, there's nobody greater than them. But then he follows up and says, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God, that's how I feel. I haven't done things like John's done or these other guys or gals have done. Yet the one who's least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. How can that be? You just said he's like top dog. There's no one greater than him. But the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. Well, there's something that in the heavenly realms and in the kingdom of God, you're greater than a human being on earth. That's as best as I can understand it. And if you have better interpretation, I would like to hear it because I don't have that passage figured out. But now we have a parenthetical phrase. I'm just kind of pleased to say a really long word like that. All it means is it's in parentheses. So Luke is telling us something, and he's filling in information in this parentheses. So he's quoting Jesus. Jesus is telling about John. And now Luke is interspersing this and saying, here's what's going on. All the people, even tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right. Not surprising. Gentiles needed to be baptized. Pagans needed to be baptized. But it was unusual that the Jews were asked to be baptized. That was radical. And John was baptizing some Jews. Crispus was a Jewish religious leader. But these others, so it says, the tax collectors, the Gentiles, the pagans, the sinners, they were getting baptized by John. But the Pharisees, the spiritual leaders, the experts in the law, they were not. They were too proud. You want to be loud and proud and get baptized. You don't want to be proud and say, well, you know, I got saved when I was 9 and I'm a sophomore now, so, you know, I'm in. And honestly, your salvation is not contingent on this. If you're not water baptized, you are saved. This isn't a salvation event, but this is an obedient event. And so I've thought a lot about this. I've talked with some of you and said, I'm not sure how to convey this because it's not like, you know, a ramp. God loves you a little bit because you accepted him as your Lord and Savior. Now if you go in the water of baptism, he loves you a little bit more because you've obeyed him. And then if you get Holy Spirit baptized, he loves you even greater. It doesn't work that way, but there's something about baptism and obeying that's a big deal. And it's like you as a parent, you have children and you love them equally, but the one that's quick to obey you has got that spot in your heart that you cannot deny. Because they're listening to you and they're following and they're obeying. That's what happens when we say yes to Jesus. And we say, I might not fully understand it all, but I'm walking into the waters of baptism. Because you said to do it, and you made the example of doing it, so I'm going to do it. And be loud and proud about it. This is an amplification of who I am. Last point here is liberation. We're going to go to Romans for this. It's a radical example of liberation. So if you're in Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Romans chapter 6, we're going to read 7 passages here. What shall we say then? The Apostle Paul is writing here, and he's doing some teaching for the church in Rome. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? It'd be kind of like if you're married and your spouse, no matter how bad a person you were, your spouse always forgave you. So you overspent, now you're in the hole, you got a DWI, you got a speeding ticket, you had an affair, whatever you did, you got forgiven. And if you were the offender, you said, well, as long as he's going to forgive everything I do, I might as well just do even more bad things. That's almost like what these people were saying. God's grace is there to forgive me of my sin. Should I sin more so that more grace can happen? He said, by no means. Are you insane? That's the Mark translation going. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. That's the liberation. Free from sin. It happens at salvation, but I've seen it where there's a liberation that happens, that it might be an addiction that a person has that gets left in the water. That's dead. Maybe they had a foul tongue, and that's left in the water. They got saved, but there's something that happened at baptism that death to sin left that habit in the water. There was a lady I baptized, and she wanted to get baptized so bad, and she put it off, and I didn't really understand why she put it off. She had a fear of water. And so the thought of going down and being lowered and feeling like you're held down there just overcame her with fear. And finally she said, I have to do this. Jesus said to do this, and I need to do this. And she was facing that fear, and that was the one thing that got left in the water for her, was this fear that she had of drowning, of water. So there's a liberation that's represented here in this baptism. Some of the things leave right away when we get saved. I mean, I've heard people that have a drug addictions, and they say, you know, I was able to quit cold turkey right when I got saved. But this thing is still hanging on. I don't get it. And that can be left in the water. And we talk to people about that. And we're not saying, okay, tell us this horrible sin that you're going to leave in the water. No, we say there's some liberation that can happen. That can be stuck and left there. Because the whole thing is this symbolism. And we believe it as an observance, not something that conveys grace, but is an illustration of grace. The grace has already happened, and it's an example of it, and Christ ordained, or in a sense, ordered it. Be baptized. So there's a victory over some sin areas. There's fears that can be left in the water. There's addictions that can be left. This is a good time now to ask, are there any questions, anything that maybe I missed or need to be clarified? If you're not water baptized, you are fully saved. It's not a salvation issue, but it is an obedience issue. In the scripture, one of the questions that they would go in, the apostles, and they're proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, they would say, were you baptized? That was almost always a question they would bring up. Well, we were baptized by John, or by John's baptism. And he said, well, that was a baptism of water. It was a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then they'd tell him about that. So both of these, a baptism of water, baptism of the Holy Spirit, are important. There was a time they were preaching, And it was evident that they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were speaking in tongues, and it was evident they've got the Holy Spirit. So they said, well, they've already got the Holy Spirit. What's keeping them from being water baptized? So now they were water baptized. So always salvation was first, the baptism of blood. And some got baptized with water and then Holy Spirit baptized. Some were Holy Spirit baptized and then baptized with water. God's happy when all of these things happen. It's a good day up in heaven. And so I hope this has been a help. One of the things is that there's an identity that happens. You're identifying with Christ, going in the water with Him. You're following His example. You're identifying with the family, the spiritual family, the church. This afternoon we have the family reunion on my mother's side. It's the Olson reunion. And so they'll all be getting together, and this is kind of a big one. You've had ones like that where the outstate people are coming. So we got people from California and Hawaii that will be there, and from Washington State that will be there. So it's a big deal. And we'll just talk about, and it's the Olson, and we identify ourselves. This is, I am Joan Larson. I said Olson, excuse me, Larson. We're celebrating my Aunt Carol's 80th birthday. And she's an Olson, but she's my mother's sister, Larson. But I identify with the Larson family from my mother's side. I identify with the Radicke family on my Father's side. When you go in the waters of baptism, you're identifying with Jesus Christ and with one another. We don't have the practice that I grew up with that said, you know, kind of automatic, you become a member of the church when you're baptized, and they explain membership. We have partnership, and a number of you have gone through a River of Life partnership, and we call it that because a member, if you're a member of Purple Hawk and the roof leaks, not a big deal. You paid your membership, you still get to golf, and you have no skin in that leaky roof. But if you're a partner in the business and the clubhouse roof leaks, that's your issue. That's your, because there's ownership. And so that's why we like calling it partnership. We have two new partners, and we just want to recognize them today. And it's Brad and Robin. Shadeen. Spelled S-J-O-D-E-N. I-N. I'm 0 for 2 now. I gotta do something to pull out of this. And they're great and wonderful people. Yes, we are. But that's a very Scandinavian with that S-J spelling. But in Christ's kingdom, he looks and says, well, there's a believer. And one of the things I wanted to read of our partnership was, having received Christ Jesus as my Lord and Savior, that's baptism in the blood. Baptized in water and by the Holy Spirit. We've changed this. This is old. I've got the newer, not the membership one, but I pulled a newer one. Because that, we said agreeing, our newer one, said, and understanding the importance of baptism in water and by the Holy Spirit. Because some that have become partners haven't been water baptized yet or Holy Spirit baptized, but they're agreeing, yes, we see it in Scripture, we see it as important, because we don't want somebody being a partner that says, you know what, I want to call this my church, but this water baptism is bogus. I don't believe that's important. Holy Spirit baptism, that's bogus. It's not important. Then we'd say, you're not going to be a partner, really, because a partnership would be saying, we believe this is important. So I'm appending this as I'm reading this. Having received Christ Jesus as my Lord and Savior and seen the importance of baptism in water and by the Holy Spirit and being in agreement with River of Life's statement, vision, and structure, I now feel led by the Holy Spirit to unite with the River of Life Church family. In doing so, I commit to God and to the other members to do the following. I'll protect the unity of the church. I will share the responsibility of my church. I will serve the ministry of my church, and I will support the testimony of my church. Like I shared with Robin and Brad, is that we've kind of done this differently each time, and in a sense, I want to do it better each time. And that's recognizing them and celebrating them without putting them on the spot or making them feel uncomfortable at all. But not just like slide under the table, nobody knows it kind of thing either. Because it's a big deal. I think it's a big deal for the kingdom. And so what I'll do in a little bit is have them come up, have them sign, and then all those that are partners, I want you to come up, I'll invite you to come up and surround them, and we'll pray and bless them. Because I believe God has brought them here, and we don't know how long they'll be here. Maybe they'll be here 15 months, maybe they'll be here 15 years, maybe Jesus will come back in 15 days. We don't know these things. But God has brought you here. And we pray for two kinds of people that come to River of Life. All of those that don't have a spiritual home. Our goal isn't enticing others that have a church and saying, our church is better. And we have the right doctrine or the right understanding. And we're funner and we have better people. I do think we have better people, but that's just a bias I have. But really, those without a church home, we want you to have one, and you need one. We want those that are not saved to come into a real relationship with Jesus Christ. And we want those that are already saved to come and feel like they have a place where they can use their gifts and that we need them. We need Brad and Robin here in our church. They have things for us, but we also have things for them. And so it's this two-way street that happens of completion in a family. So I'm going to invite you to come up and to sign. You've got a pen. You guys are top-notch. And as they're signing, all those that are partners, I invite you to come on up, surround them and pray. We'll pray in a little bit, blessing them.